Matthew chapter number 2. Still dealing with the subject of Christmas. Only about a week and a half away. Although for me, it doesn't really feel like Christmas because of this year's just been kind of weird, but nevertheless, we're still going to have Christmas, and so I'd like to preach some messages about the incarnation of Jesus Christ and about what Christmas is all about. And this morning, I'd like to speak to you about the wise men, about three wise men. And I'd like to ask you this morning, would you be in the company of these wise men? There's two different groups of people here. There are the wise men. I say there are three wise men. I don't think the Bible says that there were actually three. They bring three gifts, so we assume that there are three wise men. So I don't think I'd be off too much by saying that. But there are three wise men here, and there is King Herod and the rest of Jerusalem, and they have different reactions to the arrival of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. And I'd like to ask you, what company would you be in if you were in this story right here? Would you be with the wise men, or would you be with Herod and the rest of Jerusalem? That's what we want to answer this morning. What does a wise man look like? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you that we have salvation free and clear through him. We're thankful that we can come and we can worship before you, and we do that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't do it in any other name. We must come through Jesus. And so we come this morning and we ask you that you would help us and enlighten us and give us what we need this morning from your word. I pray that we'd be built up and strengthened in the faith. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts and that you would open up hearts, that you would open up minds. I pray that any distraction or any impediment that would come between the truth and every person here this morning would be removed. And I pray that, God, we would just be willing to submit ourselves before you this morning and just do what you would have for us to do, believe what you would have for us to believe, know what you would have for us to know. Pray that you'd help me to speak what you'd have for me to speak, and I'll thank you for it. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter number 2, and I tried to cut this down to see how much I don't really want to read the entire chapter because it has 23 verses, but we're just going to read for a while, and then we'll stop where we believe we need to stop. But in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter number 2, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' But when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priest and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Nevertheless, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. There we have the story of Jesus Christ, at least part of it. After his birth, there come these wise men, and they are seeking after Jesus. And they come to Jerusalem, and they are seeking him. And as Herod hears about this, he becomes troubled, the Bible says, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod goes and he looks and he finds the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and all of these religious leaders, and he wants to figure out exactly when or where Jesus Christ is going to be born, and they surmise from the scriptures that he would be born in Bethlehem. And here we have these wise men, and they are seeking after Jesus. I'd like to ask you this morning, would you be considered a wise man or a wise woman here this morning? What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Now, you can have experience and not be a wise man. You can have knowledge and not be a wise man. But if you have experience and you have knowledge and you apply those two things to the decisions that you make, then you would be considered a wise man or a wise woman. I don't know if you noticed these things as we were reading this text, but we want to examine the decisions, the actions, the motives, and the things that are going on in this story with these groups of people here. We have a man named Herod. Well, Herod is not a good man. Herod is an Idumean, which means that he is a descendant of Esau. Esau was not a good man. The Bible says that he was a profane man. He was an enemy of God, and so were his ancestors. Everyone that came from Esau were enemies of God, and they were enemies of Israel. But yet we have a king here that came from Esau, and he is now the king of the Jews. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you know this, hopefully you do, but Esau was the brother, twin brother of Jacob. And here's one of his descendants, and he's sitting on the throne, and he is now the king of the Jews. Herod is the one who remodeled the Jewish temple. It was called Herod's temple. He participated in the corrupted Jewish religion of that day. He knew the chief priests and the Pharisees and all these religious leaders. And so I imagine that he probably participated in religion with the Jews for political reasons, I'm sure. But there he is, and he's got close connections with all these people, and he's not a good man. He was a bloody and a vicious ruler. We find out here in this story that he killed all the baby boys from 2 years old and under because he wanted to get rid of Jesus Christ. And so he was not a good man. The Bible doesn't tell us
how that Herod died. It just says in these verses here that Herod died. But the Jewish historian Josephus tells us about how that Herod died. And he died of a loathsome disease, he says, as a judgment from God. His disease included burning fever, ulcers, foul discharges, convulsions, and a horrendous stench. That's what happened to Herod the Great. He was an enemy of God. But then we have the wise men. Well, the wise men are seeking for the king that was to come and arrive on the scene. They're looking for Jesus Christ. Now, what did the incarnation mean for these wise men? We have two very different reactions to these two different groups of people. Both of them are seeking for Jesus Christ, but for two different reasons. The wise men are seeking Jesus Christ because they want to worship and submit to Jesus Christ. But Herod is seeking Jesus Christ because he is going to rebel against Jesus Christ, and he's seeking to destroy this little child. Two different, very different reasons for seeking Christ. They have two different reactions. The wise men are joyous. They're happy. They wanted to see Jesus Christ. They wanted to worship him. They were looking for him, but then Herod finds out that this new king is coming to the throne, or new king is arriving, and boy, he's troubled. He starts getting worried. Uh-oh, something or someone is coming to threaten my authority. Something is about to change in the city of Jerusalem, and so he and the rest of Jerusalem, I would imagine that it's probably the religious leaders that was talking about all of Jerusalem. I don't think everyone in Jerusalem was troubled. It might have been, but they're troubled about the arrival of another king, this one called Jesus Christ. And Herod wants to know, where is this king? Where is Jesus Christ? Wise men, please tell me where he's at. And the wise men say, well, we've been following his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And so Herod sends off the wise men. Okay, when you find him, let me know so I can also worship him, because I want to worship him too. Of course, Herod is lying. Herod is only feigning worship. He really doesn't want to worship Jesus Christ. He'd rather kill Jesus Christ. And so we see different reactions here and different reasons for looking for Jesus Christ. I would say that the same thing could be seen today in the world in regards to this incarnation of Jesus Christ. And it's still the dividing line between wisdom and foolishness. Much of the unbelieving world, and even some in the religious world, are okay with baby Jesus. They're all right with the little Jesus in the manger. And they kind of like the story about the miraculous birth and all of the things that go along with Christmas. They might find some beauty in the nativity scene in somebody's front yard. That's okay with them, but the problem arises with the rest of the story about Jesus Christ. And when Christians start to refer to Jesus Christ as King, then they start to have a problem with Jesus Christ. When Christians preach that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, they don't like that, that He is the only Savior, that He has all power and all authority. When Christians preach that Jesus Christ must be submitted to and worshiped, then they don't like very much this Jesus Christ that came into the world. When Christians start preaching that Jesus Christ is going to return one of these days, and that he was actually resurrected from the dead, and that he will actually come and rule and reign over the earth one of these days, they don't much like Jesus Christ. Then we start to see the divide between wisdom and foolishness. That's when we start to see some people who will actually reject the incarnation of Jesus Christ and those who will believe on Christ and accept Jesus Christ. Are you a wise man or a wise woman today? Or would you be a part of the fools that we see in this story? Well, this morning we want to look at those different aspects of these wise men that they displayed in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The first thing that I see about a wise man and these wise men here is that they are seeking Jesus Christ. They're seeking Him. We find in verse number 2, the wise men said, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews. We are looking for Jesus Christ. They had been seeking this child and anticipating this child for quite some time. Now I want you to notice about these wise men here. Wise men are led by God. And these wise men were being led by God. They had been led by a star to where Jesus Christ was. They said, "For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." They must have been from Persia or somewhere thereabouts, but they said, "We've been following this star, and we have come to worship Jesus Christ." Now you got to ask yourself, what kind of star was this? I mean, most normal stars don't move around. Most normal stars, they don't go and they don't stand over a house and you can follow them around or something like that. They just don't do that. If you look at a star in the sky, they're just going to look like they're stationary, like they're not moving. But this star is moving around and it's guiding these wise men exactly to where Jesus Christ was. And I also noticed in this story that the star wasn't always visible. They come in verse number 2 and they say, "Well, we've seen his star in the east. We have seen that." But apparently, they didn't see it anymore. And so God is kind of leading them to where he wants them to go. But then in verse number 10, it appears again. And they start to rejoice because now that they can see the star. And so they are being led by God to where Jesus Christ was. And I'm sure that they had been reading the Jewish scriptures. And they had probably read many times about this son, this king that was to come. They had probably read in Psalm chapter number 48 about a divine king that was to come. Psalm 48 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation is the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." They had probably read about that. And they knew that this king was going to come. They might have read over there in Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 17 about the prophecy of Balaam. And now Balaam said that a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Amen. They knew that a king was coming to Israel. Amen. And come out of Jacob. And so we see that these wise men believed the scriptures. And they were following God and being led by God, and they believed about what the scriptures had to say about this king that was to come, and they were affected in a good way. Well, I'd submit to you this morning that wise men are affected in a good way by the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and wise men are led by God to Jesus Christ. God reveals himself, as we learned about in Sunday school this morning, God reveals himself to wise men. God reveals himself to those who will submit themselves to him and obey him. God reveals himself. God reveals his way. God reveals his word. God reveals his son to wise men. And these wise men were being led by a star, and God still leads and reveals his son to his people. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." God is still leading people today. God is still showing people the way today. Now they may not be being led by a star, but they are being led by the Spirit of God. And God still leads his people today. And you know what God will always point you to? God will always point you to his son. God will always point you to this book right here. God will always point you to the scriptures. He's not going to point you to yourself. He's not going to point you to your own wisdom or your own intellect or anything like that. No, God points you to the Son of God. Wise men are led by God. Wise men are also seeking Jesus Christ. They're looking for Jesus Christ. And wise men believe the scriptures and they act on the truth of the scriptures. Now these wise men had studied the scriptures beforehand and they believed what God had said about his son. There were many in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ that sought after him. We read in Mark 1:37 where it says, "All men seek for thee." Now, there's a lot of people who are seeking Jesus Christ. They were looking for to him maybe to feed their belly. They might have been looking for him to show them some kind of great miracle like the Pharisees used to do. Some people were seeking Jesus Christ because they wanted to submit to Jesus Christ. They wanted to bow before Jesus Christ. Now, what are you seeking Jesus Christ for? What are you looking to find in Jesus Christ? Are you looking and searching for Jesus Christ maybe because, well, he might make my life a little bit better? And he will. Jesus Christ is in your life. That's the best thing that you can have, is to have Christ. But why are you seeking him? Why are you looking for him? Wise men will seek Jesus Christ. And so these wise men were seeking Jesus Christ, but it was for a specific purpose, for a specific reason. You know why the wise men were seeking Jesus Christ? They were seeking Jesus Christ because they wanted to submit to him. Wise men will not only seek him, but they will also submit to Jesus Christ. They desire to submit themselves to Jesus Christ. We find in verse number 2, it says, "For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." That's why we're here. We want to worship Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 11, when they were come into the house, they bowed down before Jesus Christ and worshiped him. So the wise men came for a good purpose. They came to worship Jesus Christ. They were acknowledging Jesus Christ as divinity. That's why they were worshiping him. Now, can you imagine these wise men? I don't know how old they were, probably 50, 60, something like that. They had all the wisdom, all the intellect, all the knowledge. They've had the education. They're called wise men. They're from the east. They're from the right part of the country. We know all the wise men come from the east. Here they are, and they come, and they bow down before a child that is probably less than 2 years old, like 1.5 years old. Can you imagine grown men, three grown men, bowing down before a little child? That's crazy, and especially in Eastern culture. You're not going to bow down before a child, but yet we have wise men bowing down before Jesus Christ, and in doing this, in bowing down before Christ, they're acknowledging his superiority. They're saying, God, Jesus, you are the divine king. You have the authority and the power over us. They were willing to submit themselves to this king. That's what they were willing to do. And when you worship someone or something, you are saying that that person has your heart and that person has your devotion. Does Jesus Christ have your heart and your devotion? Does he exercise his authority over you? Are you willing to submit your entire life to Jesus Christ because you serve what you worship? Are you willing to submit to him? You worship him and submit to him as the Lord of your life. Are you willing to do that? And am I willing to do that today? They were worshiping this child. Now, I'm afraid that too many Christians have the wrong idea about what worship is. Too many Christians, I believe, they have this idea that worship is some kind of a mood or a feeling. That's what they believe that worship is. And when you get to church and you get the feeling going and you get the singing going and you hear the preaching and you just got to get that feeling going. I'm not against feeling. I think you ought to be emotion, ought to be feeling, all of that. I don't believe in dry, dead churches and all of this. I don't believe that. But some people say, oh, if I don't have that feeling and I don't have that worship, I don't have that emotion, then I'm just not really worshiping. But authentic worship is not just a feeling and not just an emotion. That's not worship. Some people go to church and they get that feeling and they get that emotion and they get what they were looking for, and they get to the preach and they might even say amen during the sermon or something like that, and they feel like they have worshiped God. But that's not true worship. True worship is submission to God. That is what true worship is. And if you leave the church service or the preaching of the Word of God and all you got was a feeling but no intentions of submitting yourself to Christ, then you have not worshiped. You are only fooling yourself, and you've only been entertained for about 30 or 45 minutes. That's all you got. Submission is, or worship is submission, and true worship is inextricably tied to submission. Now think about King Herod. King Herod was looking for Jesus Christ, and he says, hey, I want to worship him too. I want to worship Jesus Christ. But King Herod had no intentions of submitting himself to Jesus Christ. King Herod wanted to kill Jesus Christ. And when he heard that the king was coming, he was troubled and he was worried. Why? Because there's another authority coming in. And Herod was the king of the Jews, and he says, I don't want anybody else to be king over the Jews. It's me. I have the authority. And he certainly didn't want to submit. He was a fool. Herod was a fool. Now, some people come to church. Some people live their lives, and they are willing to submit. They bow before the authority of God, and they are willing to submit themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord and have Him as their authority. But some people come to church only with the pretense of worship. They do not come because they want to submit to God. They had no intentions of submitting to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ is preached that He is the authority and that the Bible is the authority and that you have to submit to Christ and you have to submit to the Bible, they become like Herod. They become troubled. Uh-oh, another authority is coming in. Uh-oh, we don't want to do that. I thought we were here to have a good time. I don't want someone to tell me what to do. I don't want the Bible to give me commandments that I must keep. And they become troubled. Sinful, unregenerate man resents any authority other than their own. They don't want to submit to Jesus Christ. They don't want to submit to the Word of God. They want to be the captain of their own ships. They want to steer their own lives. They don't want to be told what to do. And so you know what they do? They try to circumvent submission to Christ as Lord. They want the feeling okay. They want to maybe look like they were spiritual for a while. They may even want to soothe their own conscience. That's what they want out of the worship service at church. They still want to walk away feeling like maybe they did something. But you've missed the point of worship. Worship is submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. And without submission, there is no worship. And wise men will submit themselves to Jesus Christ as King, as Lord. Wise men will lay aside their own wisdom and their own intellect and their own wishes and their own desires and say, look, Christ, You are Lord. You are King. We bow before You. Wise men will submit to Christ. Wise men will agree with God. Amen. Wise men will not be critics of the Word of God. Yeah. Wise men will submit to His authority and His power. Wise men will sacrifice as well. They will submit. They will seek. But they will also sacrifice. Sacrifice. We find in verse number 11, here come the wise men, and they come to Jesus Christ. And they come into the house, and by the way, this is not the manger scene like you see in the nativity scenes. They were coming to the house, and they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They brought to him treasures, presented those things to him and said, look, Lord, these are your things. It was a treasure. Treasure is something that's valuable. Treasure is something that could be like one of a kind. Very valuable. You think of buried treasure. That's something you got to dig for and find. You think about sunken treasure. You got to go down in the earth and you got to find that. Why? Because it's something that's so valuable. And these men brought treasures to Jesus Christ. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What's gold? Man, gold is valuable. You got to dig for gold. You got to go out in the earth. You got to find it. You got to go to maybe the creek and pan for gold or something like that. Not everybody has gold. And they present these things to Jesus Christ. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Frankincense and myrrh is like incense and perfume. I had to read up on this stuff because you can't go to Walmart and get a bottle of frankincense or myrrh. But I read about this stuff, and frankincense and myrrh is almost impossible to grow outside of the Arabian Peninsula, which means it's always in short supply and in high demand. Everybody wants this kind of stuff. And a famous Roman historian said the sap was made by the Arabians. It made the Arabians the richest people on the earth in Jesus' time. So if you were selling gold, frankincense and myrrh, well, you're a rich person. because that stuff was hard to come by. But here they are, and they're presenting these things to Jesus Christ. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they say, it's probably a small fortune that they had to pay for this stuff. Bringing it before Jesus Christ and saying, look, Lord, these things are yours. Wise men are willing to sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Are you willing to sacrifice for Christ? Are you willing to give up the most treasured thing that you have for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to present anything as a sacrifice? Something that's valuable to you for Jesus Christ? You know, we read about things that we ought to present to Jesus Christ in the Bible. One of those things I thought about was probably the most precious thing that you own, and that is yourself. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul the Apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he says, by the mercies of God, so due to the fact that God has been merciful to us through Jesus Christ, our reasonable service, this is the reasonable thing for us to do, is to live in holiness before God and abstain from sin and abstain from unholiness and present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Reasonable thing to do. Why? Why do we present ourselves to God as a reasonable, as holy and acceptable in Him? Why? You know why? Because you and I belong to God. God purchased you on the cross. You have been purchased, and I have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ if you are indeed saved here today. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, they were living an ungodly lifestyle. They were engaging in fornication and idolatry and all of this stuff. And Paul writes to them and he says, don't you know that you belong to God and you have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus? And your body is not your own. You're bought with a price. Christian, today, your body is not your own. Amen. You're bought with a price. You can't just do whatever you want to with it. Right. It belongs to God. And so therefore we must live in holiness. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The idea of sacrifice also extends to our worldly goods. We must be willing to lay up treasures in heaven instead of upon earth. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? You know, most of us, we are concerned with laying up treasures here on earth. We're concerned with, well, how much money do I have in the bank? I'm no exception. How nice is the house? How good is the car? What's my 401k looking like? I'm laying up treasures on earth. But Jesus told his disciples, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know how we do that? We serve Jesus Christ. That's how you lay up treasures in heaven. That's the most valuable thing. But most of us are just concerned with the temporal things, stuff that's going to rot. My Chevrolet, my Buick, something else, the gold that I have, but then we ain't concerned about the heavenly things, the eternal things. We must serve Christ. Serve Christ. Are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you seeking Jesus Christ? Wise men are willing to sacrifice. I'd like to leave you with two questions to consider. Would you consider yourself to be in the company of these wise men? Are you seeking? Are you sacrificing? Are you submitting? Would you be in that company? Or would you be more on the side of Herod in Jerusalem? Uh-oh, another authority has come in, and I am troubled, and I'm worried. No one's telling me what to do. I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to sacrifice. No, I'm going to try and get rid of this Jesus out of my life. I'm not going to submit to Him. You know, these wise men, they came and they bowed before Jesus Christ. They submitted to Him. They were willing to. But I don't know if they knew the enormity and the magnitude of this Jesus Christ that they were bowing before. They brought to Him gold, frankincense, myrrh. They brought to Him gifts. But did they realize that Jesus Christ was actually the gift that God was giving to us? Did they realize that? Did they realize that Jesus Christ was actually our wisdom, or that He would be our wisdom? Because you and I, if we're going to be wise, we must be in union with Jesus Christ. There is no wisdom, no divine wisdom, apart from union in Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle again wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, because of Christ, because of me, because of God, but of Him are you in Christ, who is made unto us wisdom. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. It is Jesus Christ. You and I have nothing to boast in as far as wisdom is concerned. It's not because of our intellect or because we're just that smart. No, it is because Christ. You must be in Him. Hey, are you in union with Jesus Christ here this morning? I also thought of this, that before we ever sought God, He sought us. And He drew us to Himself. Do you know how that Jesus Christ draws us to Himself? Or God, how God draws us to Jesus Christ? It is through His cross. It is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so that's why the cross is so important. It says in John 12:32, Jesus said these words, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." You know, we sing the song, "Come Thou Fount." One of the lyrics goes to it, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. Amen. You know what came between you and a holy God? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Interposed. He came between us. Amen. Jesus Christ submitted Himself to God the Father for our sins. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. And so therefore, we can sacrifice because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And those who are believers in Jesus Christ will find this beautiful and wonderful. They look at the cross and they see the beauty of it. But those who reject Jesus Christ, they look at the cross and they think, well, it's kind of foolish and trivial to put all your faith and all your trust in this man who died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Why should you be so foolish? Don't you know there are better things out there than that? But we see it as beautiful, and they become troubled. Why? Because their rights are about to be infringed upon. They don't want another authority to come in and tell them what to do. But believers know that the cross is the ultimate freedom that we find, and we joyfully submit and bow down before Jesus Christ. Which one would you be in? Would you be in the company of the wise men? Or would you be more on Herod's side? Get rid of him! We don't want him here! I want to have my own way! Which one would you be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your blessings upon us. God, we pray that You'd help us, Lord, to be as the wise men, to seek, to submit, to sacrifice to You. It is our reasonable service. We thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. We have no excuses. We have no excuse not to submit, not to seek, not to sacrifice. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to do these things and to remember what You've done for us. God, I pray that You'd speak to the hearts here this evening. This morning, do what only You can do, and we'll thank You for it. Lord, love You and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.